good. A little different than I've been before. I decided that it might be good to be mobile. There's a risk when I become mobile, and if I walk around too much, someone wave at me and say, stop. Middle, please, hit the middle. Before I start, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, right now as I stand in front of these folks with a message to share that I feel like you've shared with me, I'm nervous. I feel inadequate, and perhaps I am. And yet we know that you are adequate. So right now I ask that you send your spirit, ask you make the words that I have to share not my words, not my ideas, but yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple weeks ago when I began thinking about what I was going to share this morning, Carol was reading through the book of Hebrews. I don't know if she's made it through quite yet, but she was in Hebrews chapter 4, and she asked me a question, and we talked about a concept, and it got me thinking. In fact, what really got me thinking is I think she suggested that that would be a good sermon topic. And so this morning, I have to say thank you to my wife for the sermon topic. And I sat down and I did something I don't normally do in preparing a sermon. I don't prepare sermons that often, but I've prepared a few. And I normally, when I prepare a sermon, I write pages and pages and pages. And I arrive up front with a script, and about eight pages long is about the right length. That seems crazy long, but that's typically about the right length. So I have 8 pages of notes. So there's my notes. And I, like I said, I did it different. I have my students do things like this from time to time. Just get your thoughts on paper. And I had a group of colored pens there, and I put my thoughts on paper. And it was amazing. It was a God thing because it just flowed. Normally, for me, other people is different, but for me, writing the sermon is oftentimes a just almost painful, is pulling it out. Today was different, or that day it was different. Now, just so you know, there is some organization that happened beyond that. Thank you. Jocelyn, I'm scared. But this morning I want to talk to you about rest. 2020 has been a year where we've all experienced rest, right? We have a global pandemic of some form or another going on. It's creating havoc. We have unrest in the streets. Fortunately, not Brewster. Yet. I don't know if we will. I did see some time ago now, I drove through Twisps, and there were signs and people on either side of the street that had different perspectives. And the police were there to make sure they all got along. I was surprised to find that in Little Twisp. We have, throughout this year, there's been just crazy things happening all over our planet. locust infestations. It's a presidential election year, and everyone's getting along really well with that. So civil discourse is the norm, right? I didn't watch the debate. I didn't care to watch that form of civil discourse. We look at 2020, and the popular thing to refer to is, wow, I can't wait till it's over. So if we could just fast forward and be done with this year, it's all going to get better. 2021's got to be better than 2020. And from what I understand, from what I get from my Bible, is I shouldn't have any expectation that 2021 is going to actually be any better than 2020. In fact, I might even be able to surmise that it could get worse. So if I live in a world and I live in a time where things are going crazy, and it's the things that are happening are sometimes just illogical, how can you live and be at peace? Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Really, if we were doing this right, we would read the next 11 verses together. But we're going to focus in on the first couple of verses here. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. We'll talk about who that is in a moment. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So, when I read this, the first question that came to my mind was, who is, or was, the word, the them? Who was the gospel preached to in this text that they failed to catch what it was about and missed the rest? We find the answer back in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, and we get reference to the story of the children of Israel as they have marched through the desert. They were freed from captivity a few months before. And they had marched out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They had been given water from a rock. They had been fed manna. They had walked the entire way, and their shoes and clothes didn't go bad. They had met with God at Mount Sinai, where they had received the Ten Commandments. They'd already fallen away at least once. We got the story there of the golden calf. And then Moses went back up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments a second time. They had built a tabernacle to illustrate the story of salvation. And through all of this, they had come through the wilderness, and they were on the border of Canaan. The Jordan River, Canaan on the other side. And they had sent spies in, and for the last 40 days they had wandered through and looked at things. And they came back, and as we know the story, 10 of those men gave a gave a report that says, yeah, I don't think we can do this, guys. Boy, the land is amazing, but you should see the giants. They're impossible. The walled cities, no way. And then the two, the minority report said, no, God can do this. God has promised to do this. He can take us in. The giants are nothing. God is going to take care of it. And the people believed, the ten. And they says, oh, yeah, it's too much for us. And they got so intense on believing the ten that they were willing to stone the two to get them to shut up. And God intervened at that point in time and says, enough. You guys aren't going into Canaan. In fact, of the group of you that are over 20, there's only going to be two of you that enter Canaan from this group. Caleb and Joshua. And so they turned around, and Moses led them back into the wilderness, and they walked and wandered for 40 years. They, as the children of Israel, didn't enter God's rest. The plan was that they believed God's promises and that they left the wilderness, they crossed the Jordan, they entered the land, they conquered it with God's power, and they set up the nation of Israel as this witness for the nations around them. And because they got there and they went, oh, I don't think we can do this. I don't think we're capable. And they weren't capable. That was the point. But they didn't believe God, that God said, I'm going to take care of this for you. They chose to trust in their own power. I read that story, I went, oh, that's interesting. So, had they believed God, had they trusted what God said was going to be right, that they were in fact going to go into Canaan, but because they didn't, they had to wander. So, they were denied rest. Now, it is important to note that God's blessings didn't stop for those folks. They wandered in the desert for 40 years and they still got water in the desert. They still got manna. Their clothes still didn't wear out. Their shoes never went bad. And if you're into shoes and wanting a new pair, that was a terrible ordeal for you. They just never wore out. But one by one, people died, and they were buried in the desert. And eventually they came back to that spot. And the promise was still there, the promise of peace and promise of rest. And I want to look at what that might look like, that peace and rest. Because honestly, we're not wandering through the same desert, at least, the same wilderness. And yet, 2020 kind of seems a little wilderness-like. It's uncomfortable. We would like to have something different. And so, this morning, I want to take the idea of rest and do a little exploring. Do a little Bible study with you guys to find out what that rest is about. And so we're going to be hitting some texts this morning. And you're welcome to look them up. I'll give a little bit of moments for you to follow along. I thought about doing this as a sword drill. Since I'm a teacher, we can do that, right? So I changed my mind on that. If you don't know what a sword drill is, ask Mrs. Arthel. She can tell you. But I want to start, and there's really three concepts. I'm sure there's more, and you guys could probably educate me on some more concepts, but there's really three concepts of rest that I want to focus on this morning. And the first comes from the statement of the angels as they were singing to the shepherds out there by Bethlehem, and their song talked about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It seems that the Messiah, that Jesus was supposed to bring that, that that was in fact what the angels were proclaiming was time for. And so I want to look at what peace on earth might look like. So let's start by turning to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, that doesn't sound much like peace. But what does sound like peace to me is the day before, and the day before that, where God met with Adam and Eve, and they walked, and they talked, and they enjoyed one another's company, and God taught them, laughed with them, showed them things. The peace that was in the garden prior to that day is something that we can't even fathom. That intimacy between Adam and Eve and God. Everything was perfect. The ability to walk and talk with God really is the epitome of peace on earth. It really becomes evident through the lens of that broken peace where Adam and Eve now are hiding, running away from God. So I looked up Bible texts that had to do with peace on earth. I found 100 of them. There's probably more. Ready? No, we're not going to read all 100. How about we just do 3? And like I said, there's a lot more. We could go with it, but I think these 3 really catch the idea. So let's turn over to John chapter 13. John 13. We are going to be bouncing for the next little bit through our Bible. It's a good chance for you to get used to finding John 13, verse 34. Peace on earth is our emphasis right now. So, and it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Peace on earth comes when I love you and you love me. And we love that other person that may not be so easy to love. I was asked by students who were doing a Bible assignment for another teacher, and they had to take a poll. And the poll was one question. What is love? And they had to ask students, and they had to ask other people, and they had to ask adults and teachers. They had to get a mix of ideas. And so throughout a couple of days, this whole class, I think, came and asked me a question. And they asked me, what is love? And honestly, it's a difficult question to answer. You can go lots of ways with it. But I finally concluded an answer that I was happy with and still am. Love is a choice. Most of the students didn't like the answer, actually. They wanted something more. They wanted something a little more romantic, perhaps, a little more complicated. But when it comes down to it, love is a choice. I choose to love you whether I feel it or not, because I am loved, because God loves me. And my love as a choice then becomes into my actions. I'm going to love you by treating you well. The feeling may come, but the choice is there. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Again, peace on earth. Let's see what we find here. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Looking at verses 19 through 21, as I read this in preparation for this morning, this really jumped out at me because it's so very clear. And it spoke to me that I need to make sure that I'm not holding any grudges, that I'm not harboring any ill will, because it says this, 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we talk about peace on earth, we go to that word love, we go to that, what is to the idea of what that means. And honestly, it's our sermon goes in a different direction today, but we could camp right here. And there is so much that we could talk about in terms of what that looks like. So, peace on earth. Thinking of that word peace, I brought that in from peace on earth is a really broad thing. How about we take it home? How about we take it home? Peace with your spouse. Sometimes that's really easy, and sometimes not. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There's an equality there. In Ephesians, it's 5:24. Let's look it up. I didn't write down the text. Ephesians 5. Sometimes your notes fail you. Oftentimes people read Ephesians 5 and they focus on the submit words in there. And not afraid of him, but I'm not going there this morning. In Ephesians, the text is be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We talk about peace at home. And my next point here that we'll spend just a little moment with is peace with our children. That goes there too. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May have been in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So peace on earth becomes peace at home. How about peace with our kids? James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. James 3:17. Take it from a big shot. Peace on earth. Peace at home. Peace with my kids. Peace with myself. Wise man recently pointed out that we are often very gracious to those around us. We're willing to give them a break. But the man in the mirror tends to take it on the chin. That guy, we don't give much of a break to. Guilty as charged. The man in my mirror takes a lot of hits. And yet, Joel reminded me recently, he reminds the Sabbath school class often, that man in the mirror deserves a break. And I think we could easily translate that phrase into the person in the mirror, because ladies struggle there as well. I need to extend grace to myself as I would extend it to anyone else. We need to extend grace to ourselves as we would extend it to anybody else. We talk about peace on earth. We bring it in. Peace right here is really what Jesus has in mind. The ability to know that I am loved. The ability for you to know that you are loved is absolutely the best place to be. Another aspect to rest and peace we would be remiss in catching is the whole concept of the Sabbath. We are here this morning, so I am preaching to the choir. You guys have already decided that Sabbath rest is kind of important. So I'm going to throw something out there it probably is irrelevant, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. If there's any folks here that still have lots of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath, stop it. Stop it. You miss the point of the Sabbath. I'm all for. There's things that I choose to do on Sabbath, things I choose not to do on Sabbath. Great. And there's going to be things that you choose to do on Sabbath, things you choose not to do on Sabbath. Great. I think that's not a bad place to be. But if I'm stuck in that place where there's things I have to do and things I can't do, I'm in a bad place for the Sabbath. I've missed really the whole concept of the Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the Sabbath, that there is a promised rest, and it refers to the Sabbath as an illustration of that rest. Every week it comes by, and that is a time that God has carved out of time, carved out of space. The weekly Sabbath makes no sense if we are trying to measure time by the sun, moon, and the stars. So 7 days doesn't fit anywhere, and that was intentional. Within God's creation, he created that extra day that made zero sense in everything else, and he said, that's my time. And it's a little bit like that date night that I hope that you guys do regularly with your spouse. It's that opportunity, that time when God says, I have a divine appointment with you. And I want to meet with you. The Sabbath was instituted in the garden. God did three things on that first Sabbath. He rested. Now, God wasn't tired. So he spent the last week creating. I'd be tired, but he was not. And he took his newly created Adam and Eve and said, you're probably not tired either because you really haven't done anything since yesterday afternoon. But the three of us are going to rest together. And then he took that day and he blessed it. And then he sanctified it. Three things about the Sabbath. Sanctified it, set it apart for a holy purpose, blessed. So you guys and I have chosen to embrace the Sabbath this morning at least, and you get a special blessing, and I get a special blessing that I wouldn't get otherwise. And the Sabbath is set apart for a special purpose. It is the opportunity. God said, I want to meet with you today. I want to meet with you every day, but this, you know, I want to see my spouse. I love to see Carol every single day. If I miss a day of seeing Carol, I feel that. I'm unhappy with that idea. And yet, there's special days where we carve out time. And that is the Sabbath with God. That is the rest that God had in mind. It would be important to note also the Sabbath provides a physical rest. So we work hard. The weeks are busy, and I assure you, I bet your schedule is the same as mine. That there is more to do throughout your week than you actually have time to get done. And if that's not the case from outside, we oftentimes will fill up our day with things that we think we should get done, and we become busy. We value in our society busyness. So, so we often make sure that we're busy, even if it wouldn't come naturally. And it's not bad things that we have going on. It's good things most of the time. And yet God said, you need a break. You're going to fall apart if you continue that pace. And so the Sabbath provides that break, that necessary physical rest. I want to give you permission to sometimes, not right now, Josh, to take a nap on Sabbath. It is okay to take a nap on Sabbath. Mark 2:27 says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Third aspect found in Scripture about rest is an eternal rest. And I first looked at that and I thought, dead. But no, that's not what it has in mind. An eternal rest. There's going to come a point in time when we get a break. Not just a break. The busyness and the mess of the world that we're in is no more. So that in fact we get a rest from temptation. that ultimately the tempter will be gone, and that battering that we take day and day and day is not going to be there anymore. We get to live in a world where purity in every form is the norm. We'll get to live in a world where there is no sin and there are no scars of sin. We'll get to live in a world where there's no hurt feelings, no sorrow. The things I say won't hurt your feelings. The things you say won't hurt my feelings. I don't have to guard my tongue because the things that come out of my mouth, because of the purity, will be only pure. The things that come out of your mouth will be only pure. That's a miracle, folks. For me. Tell you what. It's for me. There's no death. No sorrow. And perhaps the most important is we get to go back to that time where we get to walk and talk with our Father every day. In a physical sense. I mean, we do it now, and it's good, but that opportunity to just communicate with Jesus and God the Father in a way that is intimate, is understanding, and it's going to be amazing to walk in the cool of the evening with our God. That eternal rest is, we have a hard time fathoming it. Revelation does a pretty good job of trying to get us a picture of what that is, and we get an idea, but it's simply a glimpse. But it is going to be absolute. You can let it all off. Peace was lost in Eden. Be restored when Eden is restored. So the question then comes, how do we enter the rest? How do we avoid the blunder of the children of Israel there on the border of Canaan? They were close. And they turned or had to turn around. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he has said. Do enter that rest. Get that right. That's important. For he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.'" Going back to creation, God finished the work, and yet, with creation, God continues to maintain it, continues to make it so that every day we take a breath. The way to experience that rest from Hebrews is through faith. Amen. So my question. The question that came to my mind as I read that and I wrote that down was, and it's a question I ask every time I hear that, even with someone preaching up front, I hope you ask the question too: faith in what? Having faith is I can have faith in all sorts of things. Faith in what? For the children of Israel and us today, it really is faith that God is going to do what He promised to do. Amen. That God, in fact, has a plan, and that plan is going to go through. The children of Israel there on the border of Canaan looked across and says, I don't think God can do that. I think the giants are too big. I'm scared of that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. And this is not of your own doing, but is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Rest is based on accepting the gospel. You see, we in our human self live in a world of separation from God and others. We live in fear and sin and brokenness, ruined relationships, hate, bitterness, damaged, unclean. So the good news that I want to share with you this morning is the recognition that we can't fix that. We're stuck with the death penalty as our only solution. But God the Father, the Eternal Son, and the Spirit formed a plan long before you or I were here. So Jesus took that list. Your list may look a little different from my list that I created there. I bet there's going to be some things on there that are the same. Where we were. Jesus took that list from each person who's willing to relinquish it and believe that God is willing and able to do as He promised. And Jesus took the penalty of that. And He replaced our list with His list. You guys know the list. Love, joy, peace. There's that word. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The gospel brings us into that rest every day. So we heard this morning, Jesus invites you into His rest. Josh read it for us earlier. Both now, you can have that rest and that peace in the midst of a whole bunch of mess in 2020. I don't know what your 2020 looks like. Yeah. It may be absolutely crazy. It could be tragic. It could be boring. It could be all sorts of things. I bet it's not great. As of yet, I haven't heard anyone say, this has been the best year of my life. If we could do this one again, I'd love it. It just hasn't happened. No one ever says that. And probably if you feel that way, you're scared to speak up because everyone else is saying 2020 is terrible. Whatever your 2020 looks like, you can have rest. I can have rest by accepting that Jesus can take 2020 and everything it comes with it and everything that I find in here, and He can replace that with something way better. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Before we sing our closing hymn, it's not in your bulletin, but Michelle is going to share with us a song. Father in heaven, this morning we want to experience your rest. The rest that you've promised. We look forward to today enjoying that rest. And as we continue on with that relationship with you and that recognition that you have taken all of the junk from our life and replaced it with your good stuff, we get to enjoy that rest as well. We look forward to a day when it's all taken care of, when all the junk is gone, not just from in us, but in the whole world, and everything is pure and clean and right, and we get to spend time walking with you. Come soon, Lord Jesus. We want that more than anything. And Father, this morning, as we go from here and we step back out into 2020, we ask that you help us to take that peace that you've promised to us and share it with other people. Help us to be that light that people can say, ah, there is something better. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.